time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all of these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, this has been an amazing service already, hasn't it? The music has been just so good. Yes. Thank you to all of those, all the different ages too. It was just so pleasant. It's great to be here with you today. In 1983, a Christmas movie was released that captured the hearts of America. Its title is A Christmas Story, and it's the story of a 9-year-old boy named Ralphie growing up in the state of Indiana in the 1940s. The movie is based on the semi-autobiographical writings of a wonderful humorist named Gene Shepherd, whose book, titled In God We Trust, All Others Pay Cash, was the basis for the movie. Shepherd narrates the movie as the voice of grown-up Ralphie. We follow Ralphie through typical adventures of a grade school boy in the weeks leading up to Christmas. Scenes like making his Christmas gift list for Santa, writing about it in English class as the topic for his theme, bundling up to go out in the snow, fighting off local bullies, listening to his favorite radio program, helping Dad change a flat tire, and learning to put up with a younger brother. How many know this movie? Most of you, yes. The Butterworth family enjoys this movie, but there's a particular reason why it's remained a topic of conversation in our family. Apparently, there are quite a few people out there who believe that Ralphie and I look alike. This observation has occurred every Christmas since 1983, and our family gets used to it and usually gets a big laugh out of it. But there was one time where it wasn't that funny. I was invited to speak at a church in the Bay Area in Northern California where a friend of mine was the pastor, and he thought it would be just a funny and cute little idea if he put scenes from the movie on right before I came up to speak as part of his introduction. To make it even more creative, he claimed that he had spoken to my mother that previous week and had been given home movies of my early Christmases as a child, and he played some scenes from A Christmas Story. Well, everyone laughed, and it looked like everyone was in on the joke. When the service was over, I was in the back in the narthex in the lobby there. I had been asked to bring some books, and people were asking if I would sign the books. And so I was doing that, and I noticed that further back in the line was this older woman who had a really big stack of books. In my world, we call that manna from heaven, okay? And so I was very anxious to get to this woman's books, and sure enough, she handed me this pile of books, and she had them all, had post-it notes for who I should personalize them for, and it was a wonderful thing, until she bent down and leaned over the table and whispered into my ear very softly, "Are you still acting?" And I looked up at her like a deer in the headlights. I could not believe she didn't get the joke, and I had to explain it to her. I said, "Well, you know, that wasn't me. I'm not Ralphie. That was somebody else." To which she uttered the tragic statement, "You mean our pastor lied to us?" And at that point, it's like, I'm not going to get in the middle of this, ma'am. Because I was writing feverishly. I knew that the pile could be greatly reduced when she finally did the math on this. And I wanted to sign as many books as I could. And so, unfortunately, she was quite upset. She wrote a rather scathing letter to the pastor in the week that was to follow. And time doesn't permit me to tell you exactly how all this went by. But the pastor is paroled. And he's a good man again. So anyway, this morning, I want to turn our attention away from A Christmas Story to The Christmas Story. And I want to look at the original account written by Dr. Luke. And if you will, I want you to keep one key idea in the back of your mind as we look at these very familiar verses. And that is that the birth of Jesus is the human birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is King. Earlier this year, we watched the scene in London and the incredible pageantry surrounding the coronation of the King of England. And it was that sort of royal spectacle that was most likely anticipated in those days for the coming of the Messiah. But instead, they saw a baby in a manger. So before we look at this very familiar Luke chapter 2 passage, let me just read to you three other scriptures. One is a prophecy of a time still ahead of us. The second is a quote from Jesus himself as he walked the earth. And the third is a prophecy centuries before Jesus walked the earth. Here they are. Revelation chapter 19, verse 13 and 16. Speaking of Jesus, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood and the name by which he is called, the Word of God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And then Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and on his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And so today I want you to think of Jesus as King as we look at just a couple of phrases that are very, very familiar to most of us who celebrate Christmas with the scriptures year after year. You know, there's an old quote, familiarity breeds contempt, and sometimes it's guilty. We are guilty of that as Christians. We hear the same account over and over that the terms lose their power, lose their zing, because we're simply polyparroting them and using rote memory to just say them back. I want us to think just about two or three of them this morning that are going to be significant to us as we approach this Christmas next week. First of all, consider Jesus as the Savior King. The Savior King. Luke says in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story that Charlton read, in verse 11, "Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." One of the most used words in our evangelical Christian theology is Savior. We help people understand that the gospel message is Jesus came to earth to pay for the sins of the world, most specifically your sins and my sins. And because we are plagued by our sin, it was Jesus who died on the cross to pay for our sin. And since he delivers us from our sin, he saves us from our sin, he is our Savior. And so we'll often instruct those who do not know the Lord to accept him as your personal Savior so that you can be born into the family of God, so that you can know him in a personal way. But think with me for a minute about that term, Savior. It probably has more power than most of us give it credit for because we just use it so repeatedly. Let me use an imaginary, fictional illustration to try to demonstrate the power of that word, Savior. The illustration includes you. You are the key player in this story. And I have taken you and thrown you into a large and deep body of water. And oh, by the way, you don't know how to swim. You are drowning. You need help. You need to be saved from drowning. You need a Savior. Now, there are many other things that could be attempted to bring a drowning person out of the body of water and onto the land, but they don't cut it. They're not good enough. I knew I was going to tell this story today, so I even went to the extra extent to do a little Christmas shopping. Amazon Prime was helpful to me. I got my first little visual aid for today. If you're drowning, you don't need me on the land saying to you, "Hey, I've got something for you. How to swim for dummies." You just need to read this book. If you read this book, you'll be in great shape. Good luck. That's not going to cut it, is it? Well, maybe I could say, "You don't like the book? Let me come out there." And I swim out there and I start treading water next to you and I say, "Let's try this. Look at me. Just do what I do." He doesn't know, she doesn't know what that's going to produce. That's a good example, and that's a wonderful book of knowledge, but neither one of them have the power to save you. You need a Savior. You need Jesus, the Savior King, personally in your life. My favorite gospel song says it very well. "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now saved am I. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be. Be saved today. His love lifts me out of that water and onto the dry land. He has saved me. Have you ever had that initial encounter with Jesus where you have accepted him personally as your Savior? A week before Christmas would be a great time to do that if you've never done it before. It's as simple as a silent prayer you offer him. Dear Lord, please, I'm drowning in my sin. I need you as my personal Savior. And the Bible says, the second you pray that prayer, you're born into God's family. You are saved from the depths. And those of us that know Christ as Savior, we got our theology right, but are we always applying it? And by that I mean, are you currently struggling with a sin that's drowning you? It's taking away from the, this is going to be a really good Christmas kind of thing. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's trouble in a relationship. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe there are financial issues. Maybe there are medical issues. Who knows? But something's going on that you're worried about, that you're grieving, that all of a sudden is kind of taking you back out to that water and drowning you. We need to remember the importance of the Savior King who has died and paid for all those sins. So number one, there's the Savior King. Number two, there is the humble King. The humble King. Verse 7 says, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Again, such familiar terminology, but it emphasizes the humility of Christ. When you think of the birth of Christ in the Christmas season, it's helpful to me to think of one of my favorite words. I love this word, juxtaposition. You know what juxtaposition means? There's one side and then there's the other. Yeah. Well, it's like two rails of a railroad track. Jesus was born the King of Kings. Jesus was born in as humble a situation as we could possibly think. In a stable, put in a manger. Now, we don't do real well with that in 21st century America. We clean it up. We got to make it good for Christmas plays and pageants and carols. And so I give you the 21st century Christmas story. It's a wooden manger, antiseptically scrubbed clean, in a sterile barn, shared with sweet-smelling, even-tempered, even-smiling animals. Right? How about more like a rusty, musty, moldy tin shed filled with smelly, temperamental animals who are all upset because a baby is in their food trough, along with half-eaten food, animal saliva, and who knows what else. He came for you and me in humble manner. Now, I can understand that. He wanted us to know he was approachable. He's not some high and mighty king that is out of our reach. He comes in humility for you and me. See, they were looking for hoopla instead of humility. And Jesus threw him a curve because he doesn't make a lot of noise. He just quietly, persistently wants a place in each of our hearts. And so the cliched question, is there room in your heart for Jesus today? The humble King wants to be a part of your life. And he gives you that invitation in the most humblest of means. The Savior King, the humble King. One more. Jesus is the healing King. The healing King. Quite a number of years ago, I offered a prayer to the Lord that said, when I get an opportunity to be in front of a group in the Christmas season, if it's appropriate, I will always try to share this particular story in order to help those that might be in the same situation as that person in this story. And the story is about a time in my life where there was no joy in the Christmas season. There was sorrow, there was grief, there was sadness, and there was pain. And everyone around me looked as though they were ready to sing joy to the world, and it was not on my lips at all in that particular season. You may identify, it could be the loss of a loved one this year. It could be a divorce. It could be something that has taken medically part of your life. Who knows what it might be? In my case, it was the tragedy of going through a divorce. And I recall I wanted no celebration in Christmas that year. I had 5 young children, and I told them, look, there's not going to be any celebration this year. I had a professor in seminary that proposed that Jesus was born in a cave. It's going to be a very cave-like Christmas around here, okay? A lot of rock, a lot of stone, a lot of granite. Don't look for trees and gifts and ribbons. It's rock Christmas, which they didn't seem excited about. And the Sunday before Christmas came up, and I put the kids in the car, and we headed out to church, and I remember I took them to their different classes, and I remember thinking, the pastor of that church happened to be one of my dearest friends. And I always thought around that time of year, I wonder what he's going to say this year to present the Christmas message. I mean, pastors have a tough job. Every Christmas and every Easter, they have to tell the same story, but not make it sound like, wait a minute, you said the same thing last year. There has to be some kind of different approach and angle, something that makes it just, I wonder what Ed is going to say this year that's going to make it a little different. So once the kids were in their classrooms, I ducked into a much smaller sanctuary than here and slipped onto the very back row. I'm not sure I could get through this, and I wanted an easy escape. And again, if you know this kind of pain, you know the kind of stuff I'm talking about. We opened our hymn books and sang the first Christmas carol, Joy to the World. And I got about joy to the, oh, 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 and I just started weeping. Like, oh, we used to sing this together as a family, and now we're not a family. You know, and all the self-pity I could muster, and oh, it was a mess. And plus, I was drenching the hymn book, just soaking it with tears. So we finally got through all that, and Ed stood up to speak. And when I say Ed was a dear friend, I can't say that in strong enough terms. I mean, I cried mountains, buckets of tears with Ed in his study, trying to figure out how in the world I'm going to go on in my life with this situation the way that it is. So Ed knew more about the situation than anyone, which is why the opening of his sermon caught me as a bit strange. He started by saying, I wonder, is this a particularly difficult Christmas for someone in our congregation? And I'm thinking, oh, duh, I'm sitting right here, Ed. You know how bad this has been. And then, as only a pastor can say and get away with, I sense there is someone in this room. I'm thinking, you sense. What are you? Okay, all right. Well, anyway, do your deal. So he says, I have a special message just for those who are hurting this Christmas, those who struggle, those who are in pain. And the passage is not from the typical Matthew gospel or Luke gospel. It's actually an Old Testament passage that speaks as a prophecy of what Jesus will do when he comes to the earth. And Ed read Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. And oh, by the way, there's one other line in the middle there I left out. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And Ed said, is there anyone in this room today that is brokenhearted? And I knew he was talking to me, probably lots of other people, but he was talking to me. And he said, I know you must experience deep pain and sorrow, but I have good news for you today. When baby Jesus came, he came so that he could bind up your broken heart. And he said, I know we're not the kind of church where we get up and move around like that, but I'm going to ask you to do something really unusual this Sunday. If you are in pain and you want Jesus to bind up your broken heart, I want you to come down to the front of the sanctuary here, where we have right in front of me here a life-size manger with hay, and there was a little plastic doll wrapped in a blanket, a little baby Jesus in the manger. I want you to come, and I want you to take all that pain, all that sorrow, and I want you to leave it there at the manger and then go back to your seat. As a matter of fact, you don't even need to get up. Just mentally, in your mind, I want you to come down and lay that burden there and go back to your seat, knowing that Jesus will bind up your broken heart. And folks, I have to tell you, it was one of the more significant occasions in my life. Now, I'm not going to say clouds lifted, strings and all sorts of musical instruments played, angels. It wasn't anything like that at all, but it was the beginning of the healing in my life. And I picked up the kids from their classes and I put them in the car and said, okay, we're going to cancel rock Christmas. We're going to get serious. We're going to get the Christmas tree out. We're going to put all the decorations out. It's going to be for real. And so, oh, something's happened to Dad. I don't know what it is, but I hope it lasts. And we set out all the Christmas decorations. And like you, I'm sure we had this little miniature nativity scene, a creche, whatever you call it. And I remember setting it out and getting to the little ceramic baby Jesus and putting it in the manger. And even as I held it, I thought, he's come to bind up my broken heart. We had a good Christmas. There was still lots to be healed from, but it was the beginning. And I remember a week later, we're putting away the Christmas ornaments between bowl games 8 and 9. And I come to that little creche and I'm packing everything up and I get that little baby Jesus in my hands and I realize, I can't put this away. Every time I look at it, it's a message of hope to me that Jesus has come to bind up my broken heart. But I mean, isn't it tacky to have a nativity scene on your coffee table in the middle of June or, you know, September? What am I going to do? I need to put it someplace where I can see it isn't necessarily on public display. And it hit me right off. I know where I need to put it. I sleep in that big bed all by myself now. And, you know, my nightstand is all filled with all my stuff, but that nightstand on the other side is bare naked now. And I wake up every morning and I roll over and that's the first thing I see, which is not a good thing to see. So I'm going to put that nativity scene on that nightstand on the other side so that every morning when I wake up and I roll over, the very first thing I see is baby Jesus, who has come to bind up my broken heart. If that's you today, that same Jesus offers you that same message. He came into that manger to bind up your broken heart. And so as the rest of the world celebrates in reality or in fantasy that this is the most wonderful time of the year, at least you know that you have God at work in your life. The Lord Jesus, who has come to bind up your broken heart. So that Savior and that humble King and that healing King makes himself available to all of us today with a simple decision to invite him in. There's room in our hearts for him. Would you bow your heads with me? If you are hearing these words here in the room or on live stream and you have never had a moment where you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. And you know that drowning sensation. You know that feeling of sinking deep in sin, far from a peaceful shore. I invite you today to make that decision to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, who will deliver you from your sin, deliver you from that water, and bring you to peaceful, dry shore. You can do it with a simple prayer. Dear Lord, I know I have sinned, but I need you. So this morning, the best I know how, I accept you as my personal Savior. And Lord, for those who have the need for healing, it's a very unsettled time. Unanswered questions plague our lives as we seek answers. We can know at least that you have come to bind up our broken heart, heal our sorrow, heal our pain. May we tap into that this day as well. So, Lord, for this Christmas season, we give you thanks. Many of us have many, many things to be thankful for, and it truly is a joyful Christmas. And thank you, Lord, for the patience in those lives as we talk to the hurting for a few minutes this day. Give us a great week. Bring us back this next week for Christmas Eve, and help us to truly rejoice in the fact that you are King Jesus, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Thank you for doing that for us. We love you, and we pray all these things in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Merry Christmas.